Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Just give me money. That's what I want. That's what the Beatles sang in the 1960s. Now that song could have been the theme song of the false teachers that Paul is addressing in 1 Timothy. False teachers that had arisen in the church at Ephesus and were disrupting the church and causing disputes and dissension in the church. Paul tells us that what motivates these false teachers is the same thing that motivates many false teachers that we find in our own day and age, and that is money. The desire to get rich. And Paul tells Timothy that these men think that godliness is a means of gain. He's talking there about financial gain, material gain. And he tells Timothy that indeed godliness is great gain. It is not great gain physically and materially, it is great gain spiritually. That godliness with contentment is great gain. We, as God's people, all of us, whether in the ministry or not, we are to be content with what God has given to us. We are to be satisfied if God has given to us enough with which to live. Paul reminds Timothy and reminds all of us that we came into the world with nothing, and we can be certain that we will take nothing out of the world. We will not take our riches with us. Paul also reminds us that we are to be satisfied if we have the basic necessities of life. Having food and clothing, he said, with these we shall be content. Contentment is a choice. If God has given me enough to live on, then I purpose in my mind and my heart that with those things I will be satisfied. With those things, I will be happy. With those things, I will be content. And then he warns us of the destruction that comes upon those who seek to get rich. He says, ultimately, they fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those who seek to get rich, who have that as what motivates them in life, those people whose desire is wealth, they will end up with nothing. They will in this life be disappointed because the contentment and the security that they sought in those riches will escape them. It is foolish to desire, to lust after wealth. And if that lust continues unabated and is not repented of, it will eventually lead to destruction or to perdition, which Paul means will lead to eternal death, will lead to hell. You might remember the parable of Jesus about the wealthy man, a farmer who had many barns, but his crops were so plentiful that he had to build bigger barns. And so he gave his time, his effort, his energy, all his thought to building bigger barns so that he might have more and more. And yet, do you remember what the Lord called him? The Lord called that man a fool, because Jesus said that very night his soul would be required of him. And he left behind those barns, and he left behind all that produce, and he left behind all his wealth. Paul then, and this is where we pick it up this morning, Paul then makes a general statement in relationship to money. The first part of verse 10 is one of the most quoted verses from the Bible, and it is also one of the most misquoted verses from the Bible. Many people think that that verse says that money is the root of all evil. But that's not what Paul says. Paul does not say that money is the root of all evil. He says that the love of money is the root of evil. Money itself is not the problem. Money itself is neutral. It is the love, the affection that a person has toward money that is the problem. And the love of money, Paul says, becomes a root, not the root, but a root that leads to all kinds of evil. One commentator says, it is hard to imagine a sin that has not been committed for the love of money. Such love causes people to indulge themselves, show off, distort justice, take advantage of others, lie, cheat, steal, and murder. We can see the love of money is indeed a root of all kinds of evil. It is not the root, as though there were no others. It is a root. It is one of many sources or many roots of evil. Another root of all kinds of evil is lust. A lust for power. A lust for position. A lust for prominence. Another root of all kinds of evil is pride. And if anything could be called the root of all evil, it would be the root of pride, would it not? But yet, Paul says here, it is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Paul says that as a result of a love for money, that some have strayed from the faith. The word stray means that they have wandered away from the faith. The faith here refers to the body of Christian truth, that doctrine that we have been given by the apostles and the prophets. Jude refers to the faith for which we are to contend, and he is speaking about Christian doctrine. Some people, because of their love for money, and the false teachers of Paul's day would be among those, have strayed. They have wandered from the faith. They have wandered from the truth. Some gave up the faith, and Christ is the central desire and love of their life. They had to, because the love of the Lord and the love of money are incompatible. No one, remember Jesus saying this? No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. Paul doesn't identify the sum who wandered from the truth and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He probably had a man like Demas in mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we read that Demas deserted Paul because he loved this present world. And associated with the love of this present world was the love of money. Paul warned that in the perilous times of the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. If you read the Scripture, you will see many examples of men and women who have pierced themselves through with many a pang because of their love for money, their desire for things, their wanting something that God had not been pleased to give to them. You remember, since we are going through the book of Judges in our reading, that after the success of defeating Jericho, that when the army of Israel went to battle Ai, a much smaller city, that they thought that that was going to be a piece of cake, and they were surprised when they were defeated. And the reason for their defeat was because God had placed a restriction on the Israelites. They were not to take anything that belonged to that city, but one man whose love of money got the best of him, Achan, decided to take some of the things under the ban. And he pierced not only himself, but also his family through with many sorrows. because Achan and his family were put to death. You remember in 1 Kings, the wicked king Ahab, who desired the vineyard of Naboth, and Naboth refused to sell the vineyard to the king. And what did that king do? He went to his bedroom and he pouted. Oh, he was so sad. Because Naboth wouldn't sell him the vineyard. Well, his wicked wife Jezebel saw his sorrow, and she hatched a plan which included the death of Naboth, that her husband might gain that vineyard. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and Naboth died because of Ahab and Jezebel's love of money and what money could buy, but what they weren't able to obtain by right means. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They were, it seems, a fairly wealthy couple. And they sold a piece of land, and then they brought the proceeds of the sale of the land to the apostles, to give to the apostles, to give to the church. But yet it tells us that they held part of those proceeds back. They were lying when they said that they were giving it all. Why did they lie? Why did they withhold? It was because of their love for money. And what happened to that couple? Same thing that happened to Achan and his family. They got carried out in the presence of the apostles, dead. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And people who long for money, people who love money and the things that money can buy, stray from the faith, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And as one pointed out, the wounds caused by greed, the love of money, are self-inflicted. In his sermon on this text, Chrysostom said, and I quote, "Desires are thorns, as when one touches thorns, he gores his hand and gets him wounds. So he that falls into these lusts will be wounded by them and pierce his soul with griefs." Is there a sadder example of this truth than Judas Iscariot? He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He had fellowship with Jesus Christ. He was taught by Jesus Christ, trained by Jesus Christ. And yet, he sold his Lord and gave him up for a mere 30 pieces of silver. In the end, pierced with sorrow and bitter grief, Judas took his own life. The Bible, brothers and sisters, means what it says. The love of money leads to no end of evil, and ultimately leads to eternal death. Instead of loving money, what are we to do? Well, we are to love Christ. Jesus, when asked about the commandments, and which of the commandments were the greatest, Jesus said the foremost and greatest commandment is that. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, that you should love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of seeking to get rich, what should we seek? Well, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount when he says to the disciples and to those gathered there listening to him, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then there is the promise that all the things the Gentiles seek, these things will be what? They will be added unto you. We are to love God and others, and we are to seek first his kingdom. And where are we to lay up our treasures? Not on earth, because those treasures can rust, they can perish, they can be taken away. But we are to lay up for ourselves treasures where? Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves can break in to steal. Because that treasure is permanent treasure and can never be lost and can never be taken away. Paul then, in verse 11, says, but you, addressing Timothy, a man of God, flee these things. The words, but you, are a standard refrain in the pastoral epistles. Each time they appear, they follow a description of the kind of pastorate that Paul hoped that Timothy would avoid, and thus they are used to show the absolute contrast between the true and false ministry of the gospel. In 2 Timothy 3, for example, Paul warned Timothy that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That's 2 Timothy 3, 13 and 14. Or again, Paul warns, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. There are many false teachers in the world. There always have been and there always will be. But a minister like Timothy must have nothing to do with them. When others are false, he must remain true. When others take ministry as a professional career, he must receive it as a sacred calling. When others teach the wisdom of the world, he must teach the wisdom of God revealed in the Holy Scripture. When others preach themselves, he must preach Christ and him crucified, buried, risen from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. When other ministers are faithless, he is to be faithful. What makes Timothy different is that he is a man of God. This may be, as one commentator noted, the highest commendation that Paul ever gave to young Timothy. The title, man of God, is used but rarely in the Old Testament, where it is reserved almost exclusively for the great heroes of the faith. Men like Moses in 1 Kings 17:18, Samuel, 1 Samuel 9:6, David, Nehemiah 12:24, Elijah, 1 Kings 17:18, and Elisha, 2 Kings 4:7. I'm so glad Peter read the section that he read this morning. Did you notice what that angel was called? The man of God. The man of God is that man chosen by God and given a message to proclaim, and he is to proclaim that message faithfully. That's what the angel of God did, that man of God in that passage Peter read this morning. He had a message for Manoah's wife, and she then delivered that message to her husband. Moses was given revelation by God, and he was to pass that revelation on to God's people. The same with all these others. Timothy was not going to be given new revelation, but the revelation that he had received in the Old Testament and in the writing of the apostles, that revelation Timothy was to be faithful to teach and to preach. After all, he is a man of God, called by God to minister the Word of God to God's people. And what the man of God is told to do is flee these things. By these things, Paul clearly means the things he has just been warning about in verses 3 through 10. Timothy is to run away. That's what flee means. He is to run away from the love of money and its bitter fruits of discontentment, foolish desire, dissension, and false doctrines. Ministers are not to be greedy. When it comes to money, they should follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul realized that ministers need their daily bread. He even defended their right to draw a salary in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. But he himself was not in the ministry for the money. Thus, when he said farewell to the elders from Timothy's church, he was able to state that he had, and I quote, coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He adds, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He reminded the Corinthians of his right to financial support, but then he waived it so that no one would question his motives, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:1 through 15. A pastor, like anyone else, must be content with his wages and not labor in hope of getting rich. That is, getting rich with the things of this world. Although they may call themselves ministers of the gospel, those who are in it for the money are not God's men. They have prostituted the call of God for personal gain. Some may give the appearance that they are not ministering for money, but they really are. They must be reminded that while a man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. God knows what truly motivates the man who is in ministry. And God knows what motivates your heart as well. God knows what you desire above all things. God is the one who searches the heart, and there is nothing that is hidden from his sight. Are you motivated in your life Are you motivated in your calling? Whatever that calling might be, are you motivated by the love of money and the desire to get rich? If you are, let me remind you that that is foolish, it is harmful, and it will lead to destruction. And Paul tells young Timothy to flee from the desire to get rich, to flee from the love of money. God's man at times must run in the opposite direction. It's what fleeing means. That's not the only thing that Paul says that godly people are to flee from. Do you remember these words? Flee, Paul says, sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6:17. In that same letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." In his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes, "Flee also youthful lust." The present tense of the verb indicates that the man of God is to be constantly fleeing from those things. This indicates that there will be what? That there will be ongoing temptations for Timothy in relationship to these things. And there will be ongoing temptations for you as well. But what Paul says Timothy must do, we must do as well. We must flee those things. We must run from them. Just like Joseph did when Pharaoh's wife tempted him to sin. What did Joseph do? He didn't pause to think about it, did he? No. He turned and he ran out of her tent. He was fleeing sexual immorality. Paul says that a godly man, a godly woman, will be faced with temptations from which they must flee. But while he says that they must flee, he also says there are some things for which they must stand up and fight. And he says that in the next verse, and we'll talk about that next week. Now let me draw for you an important truth that Paul is teaching all of us, and that is this. When it comes to sanctification, and what is sanctification? Well, sanctification is growing in Christ's likeness. We are justified by faith. What does that mean? It means that God declares us righteous, not because we are, but because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. In sanctification, we live out, we flesh out what God declares us to be. We are righteous in Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ. And yet, we then are to grow in righteousness ourselves. And there is a teaching about sanctification that is called the Higher Life Movement, or the Keswick Movement, that teaches basically what you need to do is let go and let God. That it doesn't require any effort on your part to resist temptation and to walk in righteousness. But that is not the biblical view of sanctification. The biblical view of sanctification is given to us in Philippians chapter 2. Vaughn mentioned it a few weeks ago. We all know how dependent we are upon Christ and His strength given to us by His Spirit in order to resist, to flee from those things that are a temptation to us. We all know how dependent we are on the strength of Christ to enable us to stand up against the false teaching of our own day. Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Philippians, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." If God wasn't at work within us, we would fail. We wouldn't grow. Temptation would overtake us and overcome us again and again and again. And so it might seem that the Keswick teaching is right. We let go and let God. But right prior to that, Paul said in verse 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." God is at work within you. But when you are tempted to sin, you have the responsibility. You have the responsibility to do what? Flee. Flee sexual immorality. Flee youthful lust. Flee from the love of money. And Paul then goes on to add, and here's the effort on your part. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. It's one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul. Paul gives you the negative, and then he also gives you the positive. We're to put off the deeds of the flesh. What are we to put on? The deeds of the Spirit. We are not to walk as children of darkness. What are we to do? We're to walk as children of light. Put off, Paul says, the old man with his lust. What are we to do? Put on the new man. The negative here is flee. And the positive is pursue. And so here we see the responsibility that God places on each one of us to run from sin and to pursue the things that lead to godliness. And as we do that, as we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, God is at work within you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what we read this morning and what we have discussed is really nothing new. We have perhaps even memorized 1 Timothy 6:10. But knowing what we should do and actually doing it are oftentimes two different things. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would take the words of the Apostle to heart. As the people of God, we pray that You would help us by Your Spirit, who is at work within us, to flee sinful desires, to flee sinful pursuits, to flee from greediness and coveting the things of other people. And help us, Father, at the same time to pursue, to put all our heart and soul and effort into those spiritual virtues of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Those things that characterize the life of Christ, may they be found in greater measure in us. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.